Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's word this morning from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 31 through 40. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the work which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to the Father for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you are our God. Thank you, Lord, that you have done so much for us and that you are the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. For as the world seems to be going crazy in our sight, we know it's not going crazy in yours. Do you know the end from the beginning? You know what your plan is. And that you want to work out that plan in our lives and the lives of the world. Pray, Father, this morning that as we spend this time in your book, that we may learn from the pen of the Apostle John as he writes to us about the wonder of who Jesus is and a wonder of what he's done for us. And pray that you would help us to be much wiser than those who originally heard this, but rather those who actually hear and understand and believe. We ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher, that eternal things might become clear to us, that we may understand our need or rejoice in our salvation, whichever the case may be. Pray that you'd bless us. May this time matter for all eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in John 5, and in following after Jesus healed the man at Bethesda, Pool of Bethesda, and then he began to talk to them about who he is. The Jewish leaders were not happy that he had healed them on Saturday, and they were most unhappy when he claimed to be God. You know, he claimed to be the Son of God. He talked about the fact that he was God, but that he was not competition to God. He was not a separate deity from the Father, which we understand when we realize there's one God and three persons. That revelation becomes clearer and clearer as you go through the New Testament. But Jesus proceeds at this point, after he's discussed all this with them, to give them three reasons why they need to know who he is, to believe that God was his own Father, making him equal to God. That's my translation, believe it or not, because the King James, New King James, leaves out one word, two words, his own. It's really one Greek word, idu, and it's very clear. He was his own father. In other words, he is God's own son, which makes him a little different than us. We are sons of God through him, through faith in him, but we can't ever say that he is our own father, that there is none other that owns that father. But no one there owns that Father like Jesus does. So that was verse 18. So in verse 31 we read, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Under Jewish law, there had to be two or three witnesses to everything that it might be established. And so he does that here. Now one of the questions that might come to our mind is why three witnesses? Why does he bother to do that when these people aren't going to believe? Now, it was not a surprise he was not going to believe, but this was written not only for taking down what he said to these people for history's record, but it's written down so we would consider the evidence. And I think that's important. You've got to realize when God asks us to believe in him, There's some things he doesn't explain, like you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Well, where did he come from? We're not told. We are later in the Bible. He always was, always will be. No beginning, no end, and is always present. That's our God. But we're not told that in Genesis 1:1. God doesn't seem compelled to tell us where he came from. He always was. But when you come to the Son, he gives us much reason to believe in him, not the least of which are passages like this. Now remember, John wrote his book in 2031 that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we might have life through his name. So if we're going to believe, why should we believe? Here's reason, which is why this is here. So just so you know that. Here are the three witnesses he sent to testify to his identity. Three witnesses are witness one, John the Baptist, witness two, the works that Jesus did, and then witness three is God the Father himself. And so we're going to take some time here and look at each one of those, and hopefully we'll find a blessing here. Witness one is John the Baptist. Reading from our text, Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that in order that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing. I got to go back. Forgive me. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in the light. That's verses 33 to 35. What kind of witness did John bear to the person of our Lord Jesus? There's several that we can find, but let me just put it in the categories that he designs in this text. Here's the first witness that to the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's John. And John is the one who said about Jesus, he is the Jesus. What did he say about who is Jesus? First, John bore witness to the truth. What did John say? In chapter 1 of this gospel, John told authorities very clearly that he was not the Messiah, he was not the prophet, he was not the one that was coming, but that he was the one who was bearing witness to the one that's coming. And of course, he's talking about Messiah. Jesus was preferred. This is an important passage. One of the first passages I ever translated in Greek class was this passage. Our Greek teacher took us through it. But John talks about the fact that he who was before me, it was before me, which usually in the way the Jews thought anybody was before, he's better. Firstborn's better than secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, all that. So John was firstborn before Jesus by 6 months. So therefore he must be the superior. John says, no, I'm not superior. I was born before him, but he's really before me in time, because he's first in rank. I got that a little backwards in what I wrote in there. But you find that in John 15, and here's the verse. John the Baptist, now you have to make a distinction here, and I'm going to try to be consistent with this, but as my wife knows, because she reads all the stuff I write and proofs it and stuff like that, consistency is not my nature. I change things all the time. But I'm going to try to call John the Baptist, John the Baptist, and John the Apostle, or our Apostle, so you keep it straight. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness of him, of Christ, and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me, so I was born first, is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is preferred before me. He's first in rank because he was before me. He actually existed before I did. Now, does that just say that Jesus is pre-existent? Well, it does say that, but he's more than that. He is deity. He's the one who always was. Remember John 1:1, which is in the context of 1:15. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then everything came to be. Everything came into existence, was created by him. He's a was. He always was. That's why John says that. John also bore witness to the Father's plan in sending his Son into the world to redeem them from sin. when he said two times. Now, the first time, I think he just says, behold the Lamb of God. Second time, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 129 and 36, you can check me out. Second, John bore witness with the light of his life. John was that lamp, that burning light, and they recognized that that light came from God. In John 5, Jesus said that of them. They knew his light came from God. His ministry was uniquely blessed by God. John did incredible things, preached in the desert, talked about repentance unto faith, all those wonderful things. John was a prophet. He was sent to be a voice crying in the wilderness, making the way of the Lord, and that was all evident in his life. And that's what they saw. They saw his life. They heard his testimony. They still didn't believe. Witness number two is the works that Jesus did. Now, you can go on and on with this. I almost got caught away with this, and I've decided I needed a shorter message, so I took some of it away. But this is what Jesus said: but I have a greater witness than John the Baptist. John the Baptist witness for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now, I think there's two classifications here: the works he does, is done, and the works he's going to do, he has yet to finish. First, what are the works? Well, the first thing you see are the works that Jesus did in the Gospel of John. There are seven signs. If you really want to go through, my wife says I ought to write a book on the seven signs from the Gospel of John, but it's been done. But maybe it needs to be done again. There's seven signs, seven miracles. John's word for miracle is sign, simeon, that he is given. So there's seven signs, but we're not going to look at all of them. I took the other ones away. We're going to look at the ones up to this point, because that's where he is in time. He's talking to these people in John 5. So we're going to talk about the miracles he's already done. And there's four more that he's going to do after this. Plus, he's going to go to the cross. We'll talk about that. Our apostle told us about how turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee showed forth his glory. And he says that specifically in the text there. That's John 2, if you want to look it up. He who called creation out of nothingness, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light, and then he called everything else into existence that exists. And you find out in Colossians that Jesus was the one who really did that. God the Father did it through God the Son. And then you find that same statement in John 1:5. By him, all things were created. All things came into existence, came to be. Without him, nothing came into existence that came into existence. Two realms of reality, the was, always was, and that which came to be, and Jesus is the was. Don't ever forget that. Only God can create and transform, and that showed in what he did in Cana of Galilee. His second miracle that John mentions, now there are many more, but the second miracle that John mentions happened in John chapter 4, when he healed the nobleman's son from a considerable distance. You realize they didn't just jump in the road and drive down the road. I was thinking when we were going out east how long it would have taken if we had to do horse and buggy. It would have taken forever. Let me tell you, my tushy could hardly endure the cushy car, let alone on a wagon or something. But we have great advantages today. But anyhow, he was like 20 miles away, a day's journey away, when he healed this guy's son. And he simply did it by uttering a word. Clearly, this is one who transcends time and space, and even disease and life and death, even those things obey his will. Only God can do this. Third evidence, he healed the man by the pool of Bethesda, the very context here. Walked in the middle of there, all these people that were really seriously ill, and they were all waiting to get in the pool, and he picked one guy out and healed him. Just told him, get up and walk. By one word of command, the divine imperative. He uttered it, this man rose and he walked. Do you know what his legs had to look like if he hadn't walked before? I have a friend. When I was in high school, this guy was ahead of me in high school. He was a preacher's kid. Art Cunningham's boy. I never remember his name anymore. But when he was young, something happened. He damaged his right arm. So he learned to do everything left-handed. So he had a left hand that was all muscular and everything because he used it all the time. And a right hand that looked like a two-year-old's hand. I'm not kidding. Now, I'm not picking on him. I'm just telling you, that's what happens when you don't use it. You can't use it. You lose it. That's exactly, this guy couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. He was humble. You know, he just couldn't do it. He was lame. All of a sudden, Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And guess what happened to his legs? I'm not kidding. No arthritis, none of that stuff. His legs became young and vibrant legs. We're not told that specifically, but he jumped and he carried his bed. I'd like to see the guy do that before he was healed. That was an amazing miracle. The only one who can do that is God. He's the only one. That was what they could see. There were others. And as we read through the book, we'll show you if we get there. But in verse 36, for the works which the Father has given me to finish. What are those works? He's given him those miracles. And there's four others we're going to see. If you go through the Gospel of John, you'll see them. The last one's the key one. When Lazarus is raised from the dead. Only God can raise people from the dead. Jesus must be God, huh? In verse 36, for the these are the works which the Father has given me to finish. Now, what works are those? Well, that has to be the work of redemption. Remember when he got done, he's on the cross, and all the things that had to be done to fulfill prophecy were done, and Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is complete. It's done. Everything had to be done. Everything he had to do was done. And he gave up the spirit. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff. His dying on Calvary and rising again from the dead declared without question who he was. I always think of that scene with the centurion at the cross when he died. And the centurion, who didn't know what he was saying, I don't think, said, surely this was the Son of God. The centurion was probably a pagan. Couldn't think of one God, let alone one Son of God, but he said, this is the Son of God. Don't think he knew what he was saying. But he had to realize that's who he was. And God put it in the words in his mouth. These are the works of redemption. These works, more than anything else, tell us who Jesus is and was. Paul wrote in Romans 1:1-4, Paul, a slave, that's doulos, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, a man according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here's a great picture of who Jesus is in his act of redemption. One more witness. We now have two. It was two or three. So he actually has enough now. We're going to give you one more, and this one's the best of all. The witness of God the Father himself. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Get that not. Do not have the word abiding in you because because when whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That's a great text, by the way. It tells you the Old Testament talks about Jesus. That's an amazing thing. These are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. How did God the Father bear witness of his Son? Well, the Father spoke verbally and gave commendation to his Son. Though ironically, none of this is in the Gospel of John. In the Synoptics, a couple times, maybe three times, and I don't think it's in Luke, but maybe it is, in the baptism passages, remember, Jesus goes down to the water, is baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, then you get, now he says that in the Synoptics. That's repeated several times. It's told us. Then he also talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, which again is not in John's Gospel. Because when he talks about we have seen his glory, he's talking about his glory and his miracles. But Paul and John and James went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. And remember, suddenly he's turned white. He's transfigured before them. And two guys join him, Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't think they recognized him because they had a picture Bible. And I don't think they had a name tag on. I think they just knew who they were. So I do think we're going to know each other in heaven. That's for free. You can disagree with me, but if you do, you're wrong. But anyway, so there they are. And Paul, Peter says, doesn't know what to say. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to make a tent for you, Jesus, and we'll make a tent for them, each one of them. Not knowing what he was saying, because tents were places you worshiped. You know, you think of the tent, the temple. And he didn't know what he was saying. We're told that. He didn't know what he was saying. Suddenly there's a cloud, and then they see Jesus only. But then what do they hear? God the Father said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." They heard the very voice of God. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's so amazing. So God did bear witness to his Son with his voice, but John's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that he bore witness of him through his word. This is a threefold indictment of the Jews because God has done that to them. Now think about these Jewish people. I don't know what order I did this in. Anyhow, think about these Jewish people. You know what Jewish people did and still do today? It's very important for them to know the Bible. Their Bible is the Old Testament. So they spend hours studying it. Well, first you have the scribes. They study it, you know, very carefully, counting the syllables, all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of notes, little things in the Hebrew, tell you when a phrase ends and all the rest of that. Those were added by scribes. They said, this is where this ends, we think. This is what it says, we think. This is so important. And it was so important to them that they study it. You know what they do today? I had in one church when we were in Philadelphia, we had a Jewish Christian family. The fellow was a Gentile. He had married a Jew, a Jewess, and they had children. And so they sent them to Hebrew school. You know when Hebrew school meets? It meets on Sunday. You know why it meets on Sunday? Doesn't meet on Saturday? Because Saturday is their day of worship, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And so they would go to Hebrew school and they would learn all about the Old Testament and all the things in the Old Testament. It was vitally important to this Jewish Christian lady that they understood their Jewishness and they understood the Old Testament. And so when he's talking to these people, they're not just, you know, Joe ordinary Jew running around. These are people that really knew the Word of God. They could quote you. In fact, they did it, if the Talmud's to be trusted, they did it three times a day. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and following, which is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. They would repeat that as a prayer in the morning and a prayer at noon and a prayer at night. And if you didn't do it, then you had to do it so many times. And that's where the disagreement in the rabbinical writings is. One guy says you got to say it five times. One guy says it three times. So you can just figure out what that is if you want to. But all of that was how important the Word of God was to them. And They used the phylacteries to put them on their forehead, and they wrote them on their walls and all the rest of that. And doing all of that, they knew the Bible inside and out, but they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the God of the Bible. Reminds me when I was at Michigan State University and found out that I wasn't the only one who had this experience. Gary talked about it too. I think it was the same professor. I had read a book during one of the breaks, An Introduction to Christianity, and that book was written by the guy that taught the class. It was not written from a Christian perspective. It was an un-Christian perspective. And the class was the Introduction to Christianity, and it was from a non-Christian's perspective. Now, that guy knew the Bible, but that guy did not know the God of the Bible. These guys knew the Bible, these Jewish leaders, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. We sometimes think when they're reading this is like, well, this is like the Old Testament saints. They didn't have the whole story. Well, that's true. New Testament fills the rest of the story out. But these are these people that didn't see it all. They were. I think he's talking about the eyes and ears of faith. They didn't see him. They didn't see his form. They didn't hear his voice. They didn't understand who he was, because you have to have faith to do that. You have to have the eyes and ears of faith. He said, but you do not have his word abiding in you. It can be in you and not abide in you because you don't embrace it. You don't embrace the God of the word. Do not abide in you because whom he sent him, you do not believe. The evidence of that, that the word didn't abide in, they didn't recognize Jesus. He's all through the Old Testament. Makes that statement. He is. He's there. For us who know the Lord as Savior, that's not hard to believe. We see him. I always think, again, in the book of Acts, but the Ethiopian eunuch. And, you know, he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says to Philip, who is he writing about? Is he writing about himself or another? And Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. Because Philip knew who he was talking about, even though the Ethiopian eunuch did not. And that's kind of where these guys, they don't believe in him. They can't see him there. Remember the statement, and I always think of this statement with this. This might seem out of context to you. This is about Moses. This is by faith. He, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the king, the wrath of the king, that's Pharaoh, for he, Moses, endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I don't know about you, but logically that doesn't work. He's going to see something you can't see, but he did it because he saw him by faith. The question I think this asks us, are we living our lives seeing him who's invisible? Do we have our hearts anchored on him? Can we see him with the eyes of our faith? The Jewish leaders had never, by faith, heard the voice of God in his word, nor had they seen his face or his form moving through the pages of the word of God, the Old Testament. The word of God did not abide in them. I do want to make a point. Do you realize when the gospel is being begun? We're reading something that was written in 90 AD when we read the Gospel of John. The other gospels were probably written in the 60s. So when we start reading about the Christian church in the book of Acts, you know what their scriptures were? The Old Testament. When Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think I got those four in the right order. That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good. You know what he was talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. Now the rest was coming. But they had to go with the Old Testament, what the prophets taught, the apostles told them about. So that's the thing. But they took painstaking effort to study the Old Testament, and they still didn't know the God of the Word. It was evident because they didn't know Christ. In verses 39 to 40, Jesus summarizes what he has just said about the denial of the Jewish leaders. they didn't know the witness, his witness, the witness of the Word of God. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You know what's ironic? In them you can have eternal life, but only if you find out they're about Jesus. See him there in the pages. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's really the issue. When I think of this passage, I think of my favorite aphorism. Now, aphorism is a word that means a short, pithy statement of wisdom. Here's my favorite aphorism. Communication is a wonderful thing when it happens. I say that because, for the record and for your experience, I'm sure you say the same thing. Communication is really tough to do. And our problem is, when it doesn't work, we take a shortcut and blame somebody, which never works, does never fix the situation. Where what we got to do is say, well, I don't know where the flaw was, either in my mouth or in your filter, or maybe it's your mouth and my filter, whichever way the communication is going, but let's try again. Because we need to get this across, and you work at it over and over and over again. Because communication doesn't work unless somebody really works at it. Just think about how God worked at communicating with us. Now, I'll grant you, we never heard it until he called us effectually. We never heard it until he worked in our hearts. None of that stuff is, it's all true. But the point is, he has really worked to communicate with us. I've been reading on the Reformation again. I've been reading about Martin Luther and his argument with a guy named Erasmus. And Erasmus, in his statement, said, you know, the Bible isn't very clear. So all you need to be concerned about is the very clear parts and not worry about the rest. Martin Luther said just the opposite. The Bible is almost all very clear. You need to know all of it because God wrote it. Which I agree. I want to say amen to that. You need to know it because God wrote it. Now, if God wrote it and he took all that time through all those prophets and all those apostles by his Spirit to write to you the Word of God, don't you think we should know what it says? Don't you think he'll expect us to know what it says? I can't think of any greater motivation that comes to my heart every time I say, well, maybe I skip today when it comes to reading the Bible. My heart says, oh, God wrote it and you're not willing to read it? What's wrong with you? And I think that's a really good question. What's wrong with us if we're not willing to read it? So, he's also given us the ability to understand because he's given us the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually understood. We have heard because God's grace is given to us. I have got to tell you a story. I know it's not in here, but I think I've told you before, in one church we were in, we had... we had a young lady come with her two little kids to a service when we were in a two-stall garage. And she sat through the service, and I preached and all of that. When we got done, I got her address, and another guy in the church and I went to call on her. And when we got there, she had her two little kids, and she was alone. Her husband was working. And so we started talking to her, and I said, did you understand what we were doing at church? And she said, no. And that's because she had not the Spirit of God at that point in her life. So I said to her, let me explain to you how you can come to know that. Let me explain to how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. So I started a gospel presentation. I think I told you this probably a million times. But I don't think I did 5 minutes on the gospel presentation before there was an interruption. And then when she came back, I continued on for another 5 minutes, another interruption. Either the kids had a fight, the TV blew up, or something happened, phone rang. I mean, we're talking 20, 25-minute interruptions to 5 minutes of gospel presentation. It probably took me an hour to get through the whole gospel presentation. And then I said to her, I bet it was more than an hour because they were long interruptions. And I said to her, I almost hated to ask this question, would you like to receive the Lord as your personal Savior? And she said, yes. And I think my mouth was open. And I said, how can you say that? Do you understand anything I said? She repeated it, all the whole thing, which made me realize that women with little children have more brains than we think. I always knew my wife had brains. I didn't know that was endemic to the sex, I guess. But anyway, you know, she really did have brains. She got it. And she got saved. So this is, I think, the key here. You know, you hear it, but we hear it because the Spirit of God works on us. Because it wasn't because of the eloquence of this guy, because I didn't hardly get to say anything that made any sense. But God made it register in her. So the second question that this asks us is, have we come to the Lord Jesus to receive the life that he offers? We can listen to the witness of the Father bears to the Son. We can witness to the witness of the Son of God. We can believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and how John bore witness of him and what he did. But we need to put our trust in the Lord, our trust in him alone to save us. It's very important, vitally important. You learn this from John. That we know who Jesus is so we can trust him. You do need to know that. That's why he takes all this time telling us. Or the opposite alternative is we can find ourselves like these Jewish leaders. We know about the Word of God, but we have never come to know the God of the Word. That's a very scary thing. So the question is, what are we going to do it? Without him, there is no life. And no salvation. He's the only way. I think that's the important thing to understand. There is no other way. We get caught up in our great society and our great education, our great enough, pretty educated myself. But you know, none of that will save us. It's our knowing Jesus as Savior that will save us. And if you don't know him as Savior, I hope you'll come to know him today. If you do know him as Savior, I hope you rejoice in the fact that God is very clear why you should believe. This is not a leap of faith. It's an understanding of what God has done for us. And we should be thankful for it. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing number 87, May Jesus Christ Be Praised. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, for the revelation of yourself to us. Pray the Spirit of God might be our teacher and you might continue to teach, be the after speaker in our hearts, that we may take to heart the reality of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you have done, that we might approach unto the Father with boldness because you have gone before us. Pray that you would bless us now. Help us as we sing the hymn, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 87.